but I'm assuming it's a specific kind of Mustang. Okay. All right, since you asked the question, since you answered the question, Nicole, what is the best car? Now, by the way, all of you should be asking a question, see? I'm trying to actually talk about thinking here. What's the best car? Well, that's sad to say. You're starting to think. You're actually beginning to think. You should then ask a question. Best for? Thank you. Thank you. And thank you. Folks, the problem is most of us don't know there's three kinds of questions. I've taught this before. I could teach this 3 months from now and I'd still have the same people going, thinking is not a gift that everybody has. There's questions of personal opinion. When I asked you what your favorite car is, what kind of question is that? If I ask Mike what his favorite kind of car is, I don't think it's going to be a Shelby. He's going to start talking about these big truck things that can drive over houses and all kinds of stuff. Wait a minute. If I asked you what is the best kind of car, well, let's ask you another question. This is for Coley. This is for you. Is this a fair question? What year were you born? You don't mind us knowing. 81. 1981. I got out of the United States Navy in 1981. That's a question of by the way, questions of personal opinion, I've taught this before, have as many answers as people. Would you all agree with that? What's your favorite pie? What's your favorite food? That's just a personal opinion. And by the way, those are okay questions. If I was going to go out to eat with Dada, I would ask him what kind of food do you like? Where do you want to go? I'm not going to take him probably to get biscuits and gravy. I'm guessing he can eat biscuits and gravy, but that's probably not his wheelhouse. He wants something slimy. Something with rice in a little ball that's slimy, and it's called sushi. Now, if I ask Dada, what year were you born? Don't tell me. That has only one answer. Now, only one correct answer, too. That's true. That's implied in the one. Now, do you understand why some people, all they can do is argue, yell, spit, cuss, throw things? Because they only got two kinds of questions. And by the way, they answer both of those the same way. It's still their opinion. There's no grain elevator. My mother got mad at me because I went and took pictures. No, I haven't showed him to my brother. What would be the point? It irritates me when I talk to a fool. And by the way, Christians of all people should be able to think. But I don't find Christians think any better than unsaved. Because they got two kinds of questions. Everything is a fact, which means it's their opinion. Folks, your opinion's wonderful. And facts are good. The problem is, this is going to equal a lot of things, that meaning where you want to go eat lunch and that kind of stuff. I got it. There are some things that are factual, but really the big questions are these. Questions of reason, judgment. Which means you actually have to think and reason and work and analyze. I realized as a young man going to school where I went to school, George Washington, through the Navy, working in a laboratory. I didn't know it at the time, but what they were doing was teaching us how to reason. When you collect a sample from a patient and you do whatever you do, you reason to conclusions. You don't just hold it up and say, well, I believe. That's the talk of a fool. Oh, no, you have to build a case. So these have only one, you said, correct answer. These have as many answers as there are people, but this has better or worse answers. Somebody said to me yesterday, they said it to my face, and if you probably aren't one of those people or you wouldn't be part of this church. They said, I believe Donald Trump is the best president in American history. I think he and Barack are about the same. One liked to lecture and one likes to mouth off. One had unbelievable liberal policies, God-hating policies. And the other one, what are his policies? There's one. What is it? What's best for Trump? But my point is, friend, this is our problem. We argue we can't think in America. We don't even think we're supposed to be able to think. So the next time you're talking to one of your friends and the temperature starts going up, what do you know? Answer the question. Somebody can't think. Somebody doesn't know how to reason and present arguments and build a case. Somebody is either using emotions or they're trying to say this is factual. Trump is the... Oh, come on. Once I started questioning, you mean he's the best at marriage of any president we've had? He's the best with women? Yeah. Okay. Enough of that. You all kind of with me? So what have we been doing for about 5 or 6 weeks? Giving you three what? Three what? Questions. But those questions are of what variety of these? You have to actually reason to come to a conclusion. I'm not interested in your opinion, and it's certainly not factual. Sometimes you have to think. So if somebody asked a question, it's a legitimate question. Paul and Barnabas split after the first missionary trip. Who was right? Who was wrong? What have they tried to do right from the beginning? They have tried to make this kind of an answer. There's a right, there's a... Here's the funny thing is the text never talks about this kind of stuff. So you need to reason through this. It could be that Paul was 100% right that John Mark should not have gone on that trip. It could be that Barnabas was 100% right that John Mark needed a second chance. Are you all hearing me? All right. And in the end, what they both affirmed was true. What they both denied at the beginning, I think they were both wrong. That's called reasoning, folks. All right. Let's look in your notes. We're going to do this quickly because I'm going to finish this up today. Because if you're not used to reasoning, guess what? I've just spent 5 or 6 weeks. But I've helped a lot of folks that have been listening, I think. Let's look in your notes. We want to go to, we're at the third question. It's in your notes. It's on the second page. We have talked about this whole, the third question. So you have the question of what does, and I'm not going to write the question. The rest of the Bible say, Solomon, good guy, bad guy, saved guy, unsaved guy. Yes, that's one question. On the other side, what does the Bible teach or the Bible require? Does everybody remember that? By the way, you shouldn't be having to look at this. This should be part of who you are by now. 6 weeks into this should be who you are. When you're reading historical narrative, what does the rest of the Bible say about Samuel? Well, the Bible has pretty high regard for Samuel in the big picture. He was the last of the what? Judges. He was the first of the, in many ways, prophets. good guy on the whole. When we read about how he reared his children, we would look at other places in Scripture over here and say, ooh, not so good. He actually reared his children like Eli reared his. The third question, of course, is, what does the author or the editor? And this is going to be new for most people. Here's the story. The author, editor, ultimately the Holy Spirit, tells the story. But sometimes the author, editor hops outside the story and kind of says, now, I want you to know this about what's going on. So we're just telling the story. And then all of a sudden, this section here is from outside. All right. So let's look in your notes. We've talked about as an aside. In your notes, we also talk about as a direct comment. A direct comment. I have in your notes, this is the most common, especially in the book of what? It's also common in Chronicles, by the way, if you read Chronicles too. I don't know why I didn't put that in there. 1 Kings 16:25. Here is the author or the editor, which is ultimately whom? Holy Spirit, saying, what was Omri like? Good guy? Well, what does it say? He did evil in the eyes of the Lord. Chapter 3, verse 1. Now Jehoram, the son of Ahab, began to reign over Israel in Samaria. This is the northern kingdom in the 18th year of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah. He reigned 12 years, and he wrought evil in the sight of the Lord. This is one of the two in the north, but not like his father and like his mother. You know what that means? Everybody look up here. The kingdom split in two. In the north, there were 20 kings. Did you hear that? Everybody, 20 kings. Say it with me. They lasted from 931 to 732 BC, and there were 20 kings. There are two of them that this is what it says, something like. In the north, they were evil, but not as evil as the people that came before them. There was not one single godly king in the north. None. Two of them have a comment like that. In the south, about eight kings that were, and there were two or so that were a lot better than even the others. Hezekiah, Josiah. All right, let's keep reading. Everybody understand, this is a comment. The author's telling you how to read the story. So when you read the story, read it with this in mind. Chapter 12, verse 1. In the seventh year of Jehoash began to reign, and 40 years reigned he in Jerusalem. And that's a long time to reign. His mother's name was whatever, and Jehoash did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. So on the whole, you have a good comment, but it has a little addendum. All the days wherein Jehoiada the priest instructed him. Because if you read the rest of the story, you're going to realize once the priest died, he did a lot of dumb things, including even persecute this priest's children. So it wasn't good. Chapter 13. And the 23rd year of Joash, the son of Ahaziah of Judah, Jehoahaz, the son of Jehu, began to reign over Israel in Samaria. Remember, Samaria was the capital of the what? North. And he reigned 17 years, and he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, and followed the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, which made Israel to sin. He departed not therefrom. Next page. Let me see. You know what? Do I need to read more of these? So everyone look up here. You need to write in your notes. I don't know why I didn't put it in there. When you read Kings and when you read Chronicles, it repeatedly tells you. It's like God steps aside and does this. This is what I think of this king. You should never come up with thinking, well, I think Manasseh was a good guy. Manasseh? I don't think so. Where else does this help us? It helps us in two locations. I only have one in your notes. It helps us in the book of Judges. I'm going to write this on the board very quickly. I have done this probably 10 times in the time I've been a pastor of this church, maybe more. Judges is written like this. Actually, that's not even totally true, because Judges has two, it actually has three appendix, meaning this, it's chronological from chapter 1 to chapter 16. The last judge that it refers to is Samson. Chapter 17 and 18, don't have time to demonstrate this, but by you reading it, you'll figure it out, happened early in the time of the judges. Chapter 19, 20, and 21, you remember that horrible story? That happened early in the time of the judges. There's a third appendix. The Hebrew Bible used to have this connected to Judges, because there was some good stuff that happened in Judges. There was a guy named Boaz. Okay? That's how the book was written. But the text in these two sections give us indication of the entire book on the whole. And what are those verses? Well, let's look at them. In those days, there was no king in Israel. What does it say? I want to ask you a question. Do you believe that? I'm asking. I didn't hear it from here. Do you believe that? Or do you believe that some of those judges actually were pretty good guys? All right. Chapter 18 says, has part of that. In those days there was no king in Israel. 19, in those, came to pass in those days when there was no king in Israel. Chapter 21 says, in those days when there was no king in Israel, every man did that which was right in his own eyes. All right, turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 6. What would you consider the book of Acts? Would you consider it an epistle? Would you consider it a gospel? What would you consider it? A historical what? Why would you think so? It tells the story of the beginning of the church. Is everybody with me? Now here's what's interesting. When you read the book of Acts, are there any problems in the book of Acts? All right, do this. Before we read, what's the first problem that you remember in the book of Acts? Acts chapter 6.
The Greek church people were feeling offended.
The Jewish people who were of Greek culture, as opposed to the Jewish people who were of local Palestinian culture, the women, the widows, weren't being taken care of if you were one of the... So we had this. There are six times in the book when the author does something. He steps aside and says, I want to tell you how things were working out. The most important one to me is chapter 12. Because chapter 12, of course, has the most horrific story with no comment whatsoever. First two verses, guess what happens? James, you know, one of the guys that Jesus has spent 3.5 or so years with, he just gets beheaded. No, we prayed about it. He's gone. So let's look really quickly at some of these. Chapter 6, verse 7. You'll need to write these down. 6, verse 7 says, and the word of God did what? And the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. Chapter 9, verse 31, please. 9, verse 31. Then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria, and were edified and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost were multiplied. So the author is pulling aside and saying, through all of these circumstances, God's work went forward. Chapter 12, verse 24. Remember the three events in chapter 12. You have the death of James, you have the release of Peter, and you have the death of Herod Agrippa the First. In verse 20, is it 24? But the word of God did what? Grew and multiplied. Chapter 16, verse 5. And so were the churches established in the faith and increased in number daily. 19, verse 20. So mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. Friend, all through this book, the author, the editor, the Holy Spirit, through all the problems, difficulties, keep saying, God's work moves forward. The very last two verses in the book, chapter 28. It's not as direct here, but I think it's here also. Paul is now in prison, by the way. And he's in prison, and Luke just stops right mid-sentence. We don't go any further. And Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own house, hired house, and received all that came in unto him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ, with confidence, no man forbidding him. So even in prison, God's work through Paul was still going forward. All right, I want to move now to the last concept. Open your Bibles, if you would, to Judges chapter 8. Well, you know what? You don't have to. It's at the bottom of the page, isn't it? You don't need to. So if everyone look up here for one moment. Sometimes there's just an aside. Sometimes there's a direct comment, usually very in your face. The third way a story tells a story is this. Look at me, please. Here's how the story is told. If you ask me who was right, Paul or Barnabas, the rest of the book of Acts and the rest of the epistles, all combined, tell you who was right and who was wrong. And if you've ever heard this, they were both right in what they affirmed. They were both wrong in what they denied. What did they affirm? John Mark needs another chance. That's Barnabas. Was that true? Yeah. Because in the later epistles, guess what you find? John Mark is back with Peter and with Paul. Paul said he shouldn't go with us, which I think is right too. But I think Paul had the idea that he probably should never go again, which would have been wrong. And Barnabas would have been wrong saying he should go right now. He needed some time away. I don't think it would have been pleasant to travel with Paul. Do you? But I mean, have you actually followed Paul's trips? Wow. Judges 8. I call this in the development of the story. Pastor Kwok, will you read those verses in Judges 8? Do not turn to page. You're going to answer questions. See, we're thinking. We're not taking notes. Hey, look at me. This is not fill in the blank so you have the correct answer. This is called thinking. So what you know so far about the book of Judges, from the direct comments, somebody raise your hand and tell me what you think. Would you not question everything everybody does in the book of Judges? Some of you aren't sure. If every man did that which was right in his own, and that's probably not universal, but on the big picture, folks, you already have a direct comment 4 times that the book of Judges, and that, excuse me, not the book, the era of the Judges is not a good period of time. Do you have that? Now, Pastor Kwok, read the verse again, the 2 verses. All right, let's just stop right there. If you just read to that point, let's not, no tricks. If you read to that point, does that statement sound good? You think it sounds too good. I've quoted it before in sermons. It's very godly. It's very humble. And it's a lie. But it's a godly lie. May I say this? Some of you will never figure this out because you're used to being around religion. So you speak religiously. You know, if I asked you, have you taken the text that we talked about last Sunday morning, some of the text about being quiet, some of the text about minding your own business, you don't even know how to answer with language that means you have implemented anything. Folks, too much religion. Religion is, I'm pious, they're evil. That goes back to the kinds of questions, see? I think most people are evaluated in the middle, including me and you, better or worse. But let's go back to this. Sounds good. Let me ask a question. Were they supposed to have a king? Not until God chose one. Well, let's look on the next page. We'll just unwind this whole text. This morning, some of you are going to read Hebrew for the first time. All right. I say at the top what? Verse 23 is exceptional. It's humility. It's godliness. My favorite phrase, it's servant leadership. I'm not going to rule over you. God's going to rule over you. It's also a lie. How do I ascertain that? Does everybody have their Bible open to this text? Let's go to the Bible now. Let's do that. Judges chapter 8. We'll need to read the scripture. I didn't put it all in here. Judges chapter 8. Judges chapter 8 and verse 24 to 26. Everybody find it, yes? Let's see. Dada, have you found it or are you still looking? I'm looking for somebody that wants to read. Cliffy, can you read? Verse 24 to 26. Okay, hold on. He's just answered with this very religious thing. So why do I want to know this gossip for those that were here Wednesday night? Because I want to pray about it. I've always wondered, do people that love gossip, do they even know they're gossip? And my guess is no. So they're asking him about, do you want to be the king? And he says, oh, I don't want to be the king. I don't want my sons being the king. God will rule over you. What is the very first request that they make? Cliffy, what is that first request? Summarize it, Cliffy. I don't want you to quote it. Summarize it. I want what? I want some gold. Go ahead now, Cliffy, the next, keep reading.
Verse 25, and they answered, we will willingly give them. And they spread a garment and did cast therein every man the earrings of his prey.
Go ahead.
Verse 26, and the weight of the golden earrings that he requested was 1,700 shekels of gold. The side ornaments and collars and purple raiment that was on the kings of Midian, and the side of chains that were about their camels' necks.
All right, so when you read that, how much is 1,700 shekels? Is that a quarter? 50 cents? What does the ESV say? Somebody's reading it. What does it say? Does it just say shekels?
Yeah.
And why does it do that? Because it doesn't want to tell you what it means. By the way, it's a lot of gold. It's a whole lot of gold. Now, my favorite part was he didn't just want the gold. He wanted this. Now, Cassie, do you like purple? You don't like the color purple. What's wrong with you? Is this purple? Is this purple? I don't know if it's purple, see, so you got to tell me. Now I'm hurt. All day long I'm going to be hurt. Cassie doesn't like my tie. When you buy a purple tie today, is that a big deal? The answer would be no. I don't know if it's purple or not. I've heard that it is. Now, in the ancient world, before we came up with these things called synthetic dyes, purple worldwide was something that only royalty wore because, well, you've heard of the place. You've heard of a place called Lebanon. That used to be called Phoenicia. Folks, some people think Phoenicia and Palestine all comes from that purple because it came from a little critter about that big, and they have found hills of the discarded remains, and it's only this big because purple in that part of the world came from Lebanon. The Carthaginians later in North Africa, which is the same group of people, made it. How many people would have worn purple? See, here's what you're thinking. Well, I wore yellow because I'm of this group. No. You couldn't afford the dye. So when he got all this gold, which is a lot of gold, we're not talking about, I got a wedding band. He also got the purple raiment. And you don't mind reading that last verse again, do you? Who wears that purple raiment? Thank you. All right, so that's your first part. I think that's down to verse 26, correct?
Yes.
What's verse 27?
Verse 27. If you didn't make an ephod thereof, put it in his city, give it an offering. And all Israel went thither and whoring after it, which thing became a snare unto Gideon.
Now, an ephod in the Old Testament has two different meanings, and no one knows why. An ephod was what a priest wore. And sometimes it's an idol. No one really knows exactly why. They're the same word. In this case, he's not talking about clothing. He's talking about... Now, the funnier part is the thing you'll look right past 1,000 times. Because when we read the Bible, we read the Bible microscopically. Do you remember when God calls Gideon to fight? He says, my family is a nobody. We're the smallest, we're the weakest, we're zeros. But he had his own city. How many of you have a city? Please raise your hand. What? You don't have a city. So he had an idol. He has his city. That's interesting. Is it not to you? But by the way, when he puts that idol in his city, Cliffy, read the verse again. Now, we're not going to get into the part about snare into his house, but the point being is, here's the guy that just got done telling you, I don't want to be the king, but I want your gold. And I want that purple clothing that who wears? And I'm going to build an idol in my city, and all Israel comes there. By the way, I know that nobody in this room outside of one or two that understands power at all. We're not those people. But folks, what's the first thing that Jeroboam did when he split from the south in the north? The first thing he did, what was it? And he put them in two cities so the people didn't what? Come to Jerusalem. Guess what this guy's doing? He's creating, would you call this creating a capital? What do you think? So everybody has to come to the capital to worship? And then why would a godly person make an idol anyhow? Wow. Yes, but why? 828, Cliffy.
828, thus was Midian subdued before the children of Israel. Then they lifted up their heads no more. And the country was in quietness 40 years.
Now, obviously, verse 28 does not further what we're talking about here. Verse 28 is a comment by the editor that, yes, Gideon did win a battle and the land did have peace and quiet. No question about that. All right, Cliffy, chapter 8, verse 29 and 30. I'm going to have to write some other place.
Verse 29, and Jeroboam, the son of Joash, went dwelt in his own house. Verse 30.
Wait. Slow that down.
Verse 29. And Jerubbaal, or Jerubbaal, the son of Joash, went and dwelt in his own house.
So Gideon now has another name that has a nice name in it. No, Baal, or Hebrew, Baal. So he had two names and he started going by which name? Does this come back to some of the idolatry? Would you name your child Baal? That would be like saying, I'm a Christian, my first child I'm going to call Judas. I don't think so. You're not calling your child Judas. So he has another name. That's weird. Go ahead, sir.
Verse 30. Gideon had 80 and 10 sons of his body he got. For he had been wise.
He had how many? Ade, that's bigger than your family, buddy. You only had how many? 55? 35. Small. He had 70 kids. Now, hold it. See, when you read this, here's the problem, friend. I read this text just like I read people. Look at me. Somebody, I don't take lying well. I'm a Christian. For the last 10 years, yeah. Go lie to somebody else. But we're religious people. We don't often understand how people lie to you. So let me summarize everything so far, but let me just spin this. This sounds a great deal like taxes to me. He wants to wear purple raiment, which kings wear. He starts centralizing authority, yes or no? And he does it through false religion. He has another name, Zerubbabel. Why? By the way, if you were born with a pagan name and you became a believer, in many countries, India is one of them, a lot of the people change their names. Our folks in St. Louis that were in our church, Jess Enochs, Jess and Enochs is not a pagan Hindu name. They change their name. Many people do. 70 sons? What does that sound like to you? Hold it. I'm the littlest family in all of Israel. I don't have anything. Who's lying? Folks, how do you have 70 sons? How do you have many wives? That means you have, and the other thing, power. We're catching on. By the way, sometimes the Bible reveals the truth by reading the Bible. But I got a question. Why would I have quoted this verse in St. Louis many times? Because I read the Bible like you do. Favorite verse theology. Plucking verses that do what? Warm my heart. Oh, I don't want to rule over you. My sons don't want to. God will rule over you. You know, if somebody comes up to me and says that, what am I doing? I'm thinking they're saying exactly the what? Opposite of what they're saying. Cliffy, continue reading, please. What are we at now? So, he didn't have enough wives and kids. So you got to have a concubine. Throw a few of those in too. So he has a concubine. Do you like that? You know, you only got 12. How many wives do you have to have 70 sons? You'd think a bunch. And if you had daughters too, but you just don't quite have enough women, you got to have a concubine too. Go right ahead, Cliffy. Next. Abimelech. Now, what we're going to do here, Cliffy, are you ready for this? We're going to come back to that, but I want you guys to read that verse again and tell me what should stick out to you. Read the verse out loud again, please.
Verse 31, and his concubine that was in Shechem, she also bare him a son whose name he called Abimelech.
Who named the son? Are you sure Gideon named the son? Is that significant? We're all agreed with that, yes? So let's go back to the beginning, and then we'll go back to Abimelech. I want your gold. And by the way, the gold was not, you know, that's a nice necklace. That would be nice. I want the purple raiment. Who wears it? Kings. I'm going to make some of that gold. He's supposed to be a believer. Yes, he's torn down some others. Then you asked, why did he do that? My guess is so he could set up his own. He has his city. He's centralizing power. He has 70 sons, which sounds like a harem to me. I don't know anybody that has that many sons and wives. He has another name, which no believer, come on, folks, what if you grew up in a pagan home and your parents named you Satan? You know, probably when you got saved, you would say, I think I'm going to find a different name. He has a concubine, and who calls them? Who gives the name? Now, I have verses in your notes. You all don't mind. You don't have to read Hebrew to understand this. Folks, there are other people's names that have that same sound. So let's look at Ruth chapter 1 in your notes. You got it? Now, it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. And the name of the man was what? So we have an Elimelech. Now, everybody's got this so far. All right, thank you. Let's see here. Let's go down to 1 Samuel 21 in your notes. It says, then came David to Nob, or Nob, to, what's this guy's name? Now, obviously, if you read Hebrew, it's going to be a little easier. But most of these words are words that you have known. Now, you might not know what this part of the word is. It's found in all three places. Yes, Melech. But I'm pretty sure you know what that word is, and I'm pretty sure you know what that word is. Because on the cross, Jesus said something like, Frenchie, nobody else. Quote it to me as Jesus did. My God, give me the other phrase. You know, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Frenchie. God, my God. No, no, no. Eli, lama sabachthani. Well, you don't have to be a Hebrew scholar to figure out, since it interprets it for you. Eli means my God. So when you have this little I, or yod, and you have El, that's the shortened form of God, El or Elohim, it means my God, and then you got to figure out what the other part means. Everybody with me so far? Well, we come down to Ahimelech. It's a little trickier. It wouldn't be a word that would come across. By the way, I even found Ach. It's actually Ach. But that's close. Ahimelech. You got to spit. Ahimelech is found in Genesis 4:2 for the first time. Not the word, but this part here. A-H in English, and it means brother. And the yod means my. So this means my brother. This means my God. What about he calls his own son, who named him again? Okay, thank you. We're going to get finished with this. He named him. So what's Av mean? Well, where do we use that word? Abba, father. Now that's not Hebrew, that's Aramaic, but it's similar. Av. How about, you ever heard of a guy named Abraham or Avraham? The Hebrew word for father is Av, that's how they would say it. They wouldn't say Ab, but Av. So this means my father. Now, folks, you say, what's the last word mean? Well, the last word is the Hebrew word for king. My brother is king. My God is king. My dad is king. Wait a minute. Who named him? Wow. Do we have a problem? Is somebody lying, doing a religious lying? Do you know what religious lying is? Well, let's go to the bottom of the page, because we are going to finish this. I ask in verse 32 to 35, what happens almost immediately? Gideon, the son of Joash, died in a good old age and was buried in the sepulcher of his Joash's father in Ophrah of wherever. It came to pass as soon as Gideon was dead that the children of Israel turned again and went whoring after what? That is Baal with the plural. It's Baalim. It means Baals. Everybody at the bottom of the page? And it says what else? Baal or Baal Berit. That's an abomination, friend, because Berit is the word for covenant. They had done what? Syncretism. Mixed Baal worship with? Next page. You're out of pages. Sorry, Rhonda. There's the other ones back there will have it. Verse 34 says this. The children of Israel remember not the Lord their God. Why? Wait a minute. Why didn't they remember the Lord their God? Look here. Look here. Because he already had a city and they had been doing what? Worshipping false gods at that city. Well, we now come to the last part. And if you don't have the revised notes for the last 3 weeks, you won't have this. I asked a question in the notes. What was their first question? By the way, everybody look at me. Let's forget notes. Let's learn. The first question out of their mouth and out of Abimelech's mouth when the old man dies is, I'm going to read it to you. And Abimelech, the son of Jerubbaal, went to Shechem and unto his mother's brethren and communed with them, with all the family of the house of the mother's father, saying, speak, I pray you, in the ears of all the men of Shechem. What I'm going to make this modern English. What is better for you? That all the sons of Jerubbaal, which are 70, do what? Reign over you? Or that one reign over you? Wait a minute, wait a minute. But they didn't have a king. Could you imagine the next person that tries to run for president says, who should be the king, me or him? In Americans, that would be an abomination. The first natural question was, who do you want to be the king? Who do you want to reign over things? 70 people or me? Folks, Gideon was lying through his teeth. Every single line in the rest of his life deconstructs his lie. He wanted their taxes, their gold. He wanted the garments that kings wear. He had his own city, which he started idolatry, so all of Israel would come there, consolidation of power. He started using a pagan name. He had a harem. He had a concubine. He even had a son. So every time anybody saw his concubine son, my dad is king. And when he dies, everybody's wondering who's going to be the next king. Be careful how you read the Bible. That's called reasoned judgment. That's not called fact. That's certainly not my opinion. You understand? So if you think I'm wrong, you have to reason with the text to demonstrate it. I'm never interested in a Christian that comes up to you and say, I just don't believe that. Well, who cares? Reason with me. Come now and let us... I have read that someplace. Let's pray. Father, thank you for today. Bless our time. Christ's name.